After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. Whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. But whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me.' The 72 who returned, 72 returned with joy and said, 'Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name.' He replied, 'I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven.'"
I don't know whether to admit this to you guys. Last night I was in a taxi on the way to a pub in New Cross, and somehow, with the taxi driver, I got into a conversation, and this wasn't the start of my sermon. I wrote my sermon in the week, but obviously things happen in life, and it changes what you think and see and do. So some stuff happened in my life this week, yesterday, in fact. So I'm with this taxi driver. So it happens that I get onto like what I do as a thing. I said in the morning, I'm working tomorrow morning, so I'm not staying out late. And he said, "Oh, what do you do?" And I said, "I'm a priest in the Church of England." And then we proceeded to have a conversation about what the Bible says for the journey from Lee to New Cross, which my friends in the back, who are not Christians, were really laughing about. In fact, they got out and they were saying, "Oh, that's an interesting conversation, Chris." And I said, "Yes, it was." And it got me thinking about just how comfortable I am talking about the Bible in an absolute way. The taxi driver was quoting scripture at me and saying what that meant for now and for the future, and some of the things I just wholly don't believe in. And I was like, I'm not sure that's what all Christians believe. But that's an interesting statement, right? Like, how do I then qualify that with another believer who is so fervently kind of entrenched in his belief? And I'm pretty entrenched in mine, to be brutally honest. So it was an interesting moment that made me think about this sermon slightly differently. So let's try and work this out together. We have just finished, it seems like, the endless festivals that we have in the Church of England, which come with readings that we know really well, right? Like, the readings for the festivals are the same every year. They're pretty much as it stands. Pentecost reading is the Pentecost reading. At Christmas, we might get one of the different gospel kind of narratives, what that is. There's bits kind of from all different bits of the Gospels. You might think you're reading one narrative, but you're getting bits from John, Mark, and Luke, and you're kind of putting them together. And actually, when you look at them singly, they don't kind of do that narrative that we think we know. So that's an interesting way in which we read the Bible through the year as Anglicans, because we have this lectionary which picks for us bits of the Bible to engage with. And we come to a piece like this in Luke, and we're given that chunk, and we read it and we think we know it, Maybe you've heard it a million times before, maybe you haven't. And maybe if you're lucky, you tune your ear, and every time you hear that passage, something new is illuminated for you. Something jumps out that you didn't see before. Maybe, just maybe, somebody gives you something that makes you feel, for once, oh, I understand that passage. I'm hoping that may be today. It may not be. It's interesting, when any other preacher stands up here, they say a prayer which says, may the words of my mouth be from Jesus. I never say that prayer because I know that maybe it's not sometimes. Maybe it's just Chris. And the discernment is on you guys to say, is what he's saying, does it live up to my lived experience? Does it work with my understanding of my faith? Does it go with the history that I understand within people of faith, the saints that have gone before me? Is Chris just chatting rubbish? And I have, in no uncertain terms, spent much of my life chatting rubbish. But I do hope that God speaks through what I say. So, I offer what I'm going to say today to you, and I ask you to engage with it and say whether or not it's something that helps you, it's something that is meaningful, and it's something that increases or engages your faith. And if it isn't, maybe try and find a different way of engaging with that scripture that isn't what I've said. But it's a personal thing where you take the ownership. So, the lectionary carves up the Bible and makes it quite hard sometimes to see the context and the rhythm which goes in each gospel. And each gospel that we have is slightly different. Luke's gospel is one that I prefer, if I'm honest. Because it's a two-part act, we have Luke's gospel and we have Acts, and they are written by the same person. We attribute it to the disciple Luke, but we're not sure. Whoever the evangelist is who wrote this has an interesting way of saying the first of how he came about on this. And I say he because it's most likely a he. So, Pew Bible. We know the passage is in 104:1 because we put it up every week. Even if you didn't know that was it, you now know. This is, you know, people are thinking, Chris has never done one like this before. So 104:1 at the beginning. So, and then you can work backwards to the beginning of Luke. So Luke 1:1. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. So there's the context. There's this person called Philophilus. Not the first time you'll hear that name. And this is an account for this person. So there's an intimacy here at the beginning of Luke about, I have heard from other eyewitnesses. So this cannot be the person of Luke, because they have heard from someone else. And I have written down an orderly account. I've tried to piece together the history from those who have been doing this since Jesus' time. And I've written it down for you. So that is the start of Luke's gospel. And that is why sometimes you'll hear people say, Luke is a bit like a historian. We don't know if Luke was a historian. We do kind of see that that is a theme within the gospel from the start. Then, we have this pattern in Luke. There are five different bits of Luke. We have in 1 and 2, in chapters 1 and 2, we have the birth narrative. 3 and 4, preparation for Jesus' ministry. 4 to 9, we have Jesus in Galilee. And we must work out why this is important. Why is it important that Jesus is in Galilee? What is happening here? Then we have this 9 to 19, we have this journey to Jerusalem, journey towards what we know now as the cross, the death of Jesus and his resurrection. And in the middle, if you take Luke and Acts together, you have the death and resurrection of Jesus. So in this gospel, with Acts together, you have a narrative moving towards the cross and then out again. You have a theme which says the central part of this gospel is the death and resurrection of Jesus. It says who Jesus is, and it says then what we are to do once we understand that and move from it. There are some key themes in Luke. If you've heard me speak before, you'll know that I often use liberation theology and ways of understanding the Bible from a liberation mindset. So what that means is, I think God's heart for us is that we are liberated from the things that oppress us. And that doesn't matter if we're middle class or working class. There are things in this world that hold us in a place we're not supposed to be. And I think the Bible and God's gospel is to liberate us from those things. And in Luke's gospel, we see some, and in Acts, we see some of this playing out. We see the salvation for all. We see Jesus' identity and mission. We see the poor as being a central part of what faith is to do, to liberate the poor from injustice. We see the work of the Holy Spirit as immensely central to the church, and we see prayer and praise as really important to how we do things. And then we get to our gospel reading, the 72. I'm sorry, I've done a whistle-stop tour of the gospel, but I felt the way it's carved up in the lectionary needs us to kind of think, what's the context of what we're doing and seeing? So I'm going to read the passage to you again, and I'm going to give you the opportunity to think for a minute and say, what stands out for me? What jumps out from this passage for me? Let me pull it up. And then I'm going to ask you to talk to someone next to you. Just giving you a warning. After this, the Lord appointed 72. That could also be 70, by the way. The translation's slightly weird. In that it could be 70 or 72. They can't really work it out. So you'll see in the Bible, if you look, there's a footnote that says 70 or 72. Don't think it matters much. 72 others, and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter the town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into the streets and say, even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. Whoever listens to you, listens to me. Whoever rejects you, rejects me. But whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. He replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. I'm just going to give you 1 minute to look at that again and think, what stands out for me? Maybe a line, maybe a thought. Okay, I'd love for you to turn to someone near you and maybe just share what stood out for you. You might have to move, Richard, and those who sit on the front row. Everyone's gone right back. But what stood out for you? Just share that with that person. You're giving you 2 minutes this time, 1 minute each. Time each other. I know you got unruly, so I'm pulling you back together. Face me. I'm not going to go all teachery. Okay. So something stood out for you. The one thing probably that you'll find is that different ones of you had different things that stood out from the passage. I'm not going to get everyone to stand up and do it. We'll be here all day. I do have to finish. But can I share with you some things that stood out for me and some research that I did? So one of the things that stood out for me was this idea that in this passage, it says, look for people of peace. Well, actually, the first thing that stood out for me, it says, they went in twos. And at the moment, I feel quite lonely because I lost Bridget. And I'm like, where's my second? Well, I've got Sue and James, so I'm all right. But it says it will go in twos. We're not supposed to do this alone. Faith, our journey, our walk in the world that ultimately has purpose with us interacting and changing the things around us to be more like God, that is not a solitary pursuit. That is one done with each other. Church should be that, but I acknowledge that it not always is. And sometimes we find people outside the church who we walk with and do that stuff with. As a youth worker, my main goal when setting up youth work in areas where they didn't have any youth work, where classically people didn't want to go to those places and do youth work, was to find people of peace. And they often weren't from the church. They were from the environment around, people who wanted to see change and difference. And I would work with them from a place of faith, talking to them about why I did what I did, but actually it would come from that position of feeling, actually we want to see somewhere be whole. Peace in Hebrew means wholeness. It's a really full word, shalom. So that stood out for me. Who are the people of peace in our community? Who do we walk towards? Who do we work with? Who do we find solace with? Then, as you can probably tell, I like food. I'm a big guy. Hospitality. Eat what you are given. This is a really big statement. This is a recentering of Jesus as the center of the faith. These are Jewish people. They do not eat anywhere which is unclean or with people who they shouldn't or things they shouldn't. Jesus is doing something quite radical here about hospitality and about the law. It doesn't mean so much to us. We have to contextualize it to our situation. But this is a big statement. Eat what you are given. It's the sort of statement my mum would tell me before we went to family houses. As an African child, it is not permitted that you go to a house and are offered food and you do not take it. It is the ultimate kind of dishonoring of your own family and also the people who are offering you food. So I remember a time where my mum's friend came with us on holiday and she made us ratatouille, and I hate ratatouille, and I covered it in ketchup and I ate it, and my mum was like, no, that was not the one. You have to eat it as it was given to you, because you're showing respect to that person who prepared the food for you. I still don't like ratatouille, so if you give me ratatouille, I'm not eating it, I don't care. But I understood later on in life that actually the act of taking hospitality is also a gift. It's one that shows love to the person who's offering it. Even if they give little and you take and you are grateful, it means something. It builds relationship and connection. It does something more than just the thing that it is. And that made me think about this thing that I spend a lot of time thinking about. It's called contextual mission. We have been given a faith that has so many parts of it that come from historical traditions, that come from communities working out together over time, and they are beautiful and worthy, and I engage with them as they are necessary and want them. Some things, though, may be a block to those connections. They may be something that stops somebody coming in to a space like this and being in a community of faith. And I feel in this gospel passage, Jesus, on the way to Jerusalem, is inviting us to walk with him. His words speak to us across generations. You all had something that you got from the gospel. It didn't stop. It's like 20 years ago and nobody else could get any other meaning from it since then. There is revelation. And there is a sense of urgency about going and sharing. But I think also in here, we're called to examine our customs, the things that make us comfortable, the things that make us feel safe, and say, okay, do I protect these comforts? Do I sit with them, always feeling good because I'm in my own place? Or do I practice that hospitality of allowing others to offer me something? That's the question for all of us. There is no answer from me today, but I think I offer you that as one way of reading that gospel. Let me just pray for us. Lord, we thank you for your word, God breathed. We thank you for the way in which we all have different experiences which help us to interpret, to understand, and to action. And we ask that you would be with us, be in us and around us and through us as we go out and live out your word.